Now today, I am directing your attention once more to this great psalm, number 119. I remind you again that this is the longest psalm of all. We have noted already there are 176 verses in the psalm. We are seeking to go through this wonderful portion of the Word of God, taking it in simple steps. I pointed out on our first lesson that there are 22 stanzas, and each stanza is made up of 8 verses. Now this is our 5th lesson, and today I want to read to you what we would call the 5th stanza, verses 33 through 40. If you have a Bible beside you, just open up your Bible and follow through in the reading of these verses. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Now I am sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses, and I trust that this will somehow or another stir up your appetite to read more of the Word of God, especially this wonderful 119th Psalm. Now this is the 5th stanza in this wonderful Psalm, and verse 38 appears to be the centerpiece around which the psalmist arranges his pattern when he says, "Establish thy word unto thy servant." I remind you again that throughout the whole of this psalm, you will discover that the writer is placing a great value upon the Word of God. But keep in mind, he didn't have the Bible that we have today. Of course not, because it wasn't written. The New Testament wasn't written then, and much of the Old Testament wasn't written. Even if he only had the first 5 books of the Bible, he still was placing a great value upon what he did have as being the Word of God. But here we are in our day and generation. We have the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And men have given their time and their talent in order to translate the Scriptures into the language that we can read and understand. So therefore, we ought to be thankful for having the Bible in our mother tongue. And if you possess a Bible, my friend, remember it's a treasure. And like the psalmist, you should be ready to place a great value upon the Scriptures. And so it seems, as I have indicated, the centerpiece of this stanza would be, "Establish thy word unto thy servant." That means that he is requesting the Lord to set up his word before the servant in such a manner that it will be the governing factor in every area of the servant's life. The whole stanza of 8 verses presents a picture of a man of God whose heart has been renewed, and he is anxious to live his life in a manner that will be well-pleasing to God. However, he is conscious of the fact that in himself he lacks the ability to perform the things that God will approve, and if left to his own natural inclinations, he is sure to become the victim of temptations and do the very things that God condemns, and thus bring sorrow to his own soul. Therefore, seeing himself surrounded with confusing situations and unable to determine the correct course of action, he finds his way into the secret place of prayer and pours out the desires of his heart before God, and plea after plea is presented, to the end that the psalmist may intelligently follow the will of God as it is revealed in the Word of God. Now, as you read and meditate upon these verses, you become aware that the writer was conscious of an extreme need and his utter dependence upon God. No matter how much he knew, he is still anxious to be taught, and there is a childlike sincerity in the manner in which his petitions are expressed. He desires his whole being to be under the control of God, with the Word of God affecting his eyes, his mind, his feet, and his heart. In verse 33, he begins with his eyes when he cries out, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes." The thought behind this expression is that the psalmist desires the Lord to indicate to him, or point out to him, the correct way he should go. It is like a man who has arrived at the crossroads and is unable to determine which direction to take, and so he calls for assistance, asking God to point out to him the right direction, and he is ready to follow the course right to the end. It is very interesting to watch the habit of that bird that we call the homing pigeon. When they are taken away from home, they can be carried in baskets, by road, or by rail, for hundreds of miles, even in the dark. And when they are released, they take to the air, and for a few minutes, they fly around in wide circles, and then, by some kind of built-in natural instinct, they strike out in the direction for home. In his wonderful book, The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan depicts a man with a burden upon his shoulders, and in a state of soul depression, looking this way and that way, anxious to run from impending danger, but standing still because he could not tell which way to go. And in desperation he is crying out, "Whither must I fly?" At this point, John Bunyan introduces the man who is called Evangelist, and he raises his index finger and directs the poor, depressed man to look yonder at the shining light, and the instructions are given to keep that light in his eye, and it will guide him to the gate. Having received the instructions, and following the course that was indicated, he ultimately reached the place where his burden was rolled away, and his heart was filled with praise. In the Bible, There is also a very impressive record regarding the greatest of all the prophets, who raised his hand, and looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, he pointed with his index finger and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Some who heard that message and looked to the Lord Jesus began to walk in the right direction, and they followed on to the end of the course. Surely then, we can all learn the lesson, and like the psalmist, we can present our prayer and ask the Lord to fix our eyes in the right direction. Let me say now to everyone listening to my voice today, cast your mind back. Can you remember when you stood at the crossroads in life? You knew there was a road that would lead to heaven and a road that would lead to hell, but you didn't know which way to turn. Can you remember that occasion when through the Word of God someone pointed you to the Lamb of God, the Christ of God, and they said, "There's the way." And you came to know the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But my friend, let me ask you again, have you come to the place like the psalmist? Even if you are a Christian, you're a professed believer, but in your daily life as a Christian, are you still saying, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end"? Now, when the Word of God is set before our eyes, then there is the next desire. He says, "Give me understanding." That's verse 34. "And I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Give me understanding. That means, set the word before my mind. Learning is the supplement of teaching. It is possible to sit and listen to an excellent teacher, and the things he teaches may be of vital importance. But if we lack the ability to learn, then the teaching fails to produce the desired effect. So the psalmist cries out again, in order to be endowed with the faculty that will enable him to understand spiritual things. He desires the Word of God to have absolute control over his mind. There is the mark of perfection in the message of God as revealed in his Word. But we need the ability to comprehend the true meaning of the message. When the mind is molded into the pattern of God's truth, then the whole life is transformed, and one is able to move in accordance with God's standards of righteousness. And there is no conflict of loyalties, but with spiritual perception, we can pursue the course that pleases God and establishes the heart in peace. Now, having the Word set before his eyes, he looks in the right direction. And having the Word controlling his mind, he develops the right desire. But now, in verse 35, the word is to affect his feet, and thus bring to him the condition of delight. He says, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Now, you see, walking in the right direction, walking in the right path, should be a delightful thing. It shouldn't be a drudge. It should be something in which we should find all our delights. One may be able to perceive the right way, and even have the capacity to understand the right way, But true happiness only becomes our portion when in obedience we walk in the divine way. I wonder, how often have you joined in the singing of that old, old hymn, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey." I'm sure the writer of that hymn understood something of what the psalmist is expressing here, when he says, "Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight." You see, if we don't walk in obedience in the path of God's law, God's commandments, then it means we're walking the path of rebellion. We're walking the path of transgression. So either we walk in a path of obedience or in the path of rebellion. Remember, the Bible warns us that the way of transgressors is hard. But oh, the man who walks in the path that God directs him in, the path of God's commandments, he says to the psalmist, "For therein do I delight." It seems then that the psalmist was very much like ourselves, in that he knew the right thing, and was anxious enough to do the right thing, but somehow he lacked the strength to go ahead and do it. So he cries out for the Lord to help him, and says, "Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight." When we come over to the New Testament, we discover a man of God there who somehow or another is faced with the same problem. He says, when he would do good, evil is present with him. The things that he would do, the things he felt he should do and wanted to do, he didn't do them. And the things he didn't want to do, he found himself doing them. It's a strange makeup with us. And so we take our stand with the psalmist here, and we realize also that we have got the strength to go ahead and do everything that we would like to do, the right things that are well-pleasing to God. So like him, we would get down on our knees and cry to the Lord, "Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments." Seems to be saying, give me the strength, give me the ability to be able to walk in the path of Thy commandments, for when I do this, I find there is great delight. You see, it's not simply a delight in knowing the thing. The delight comes in the doing of it. The Lord said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now, having prayed for the Word of God to be set before his eyes and his mind and his feet, the psalmist becomes aware of the possibility that even his motives for desiring the right thing could be wrong. And thus he searches his heart, and he cries, "Incline my heart unto Thy testimonies, and not to covetousness." That's verse 36. He seems to make a contrast here between the heart that is inclined towards the testimonies of the Lord, and over against that, the heart that is moved with covetous desires. He has made four very important moves in that he has said, "Point out the way to me, then explain it to me, and then lead me in that way, and now incline my heart, or bend me in the way that is right, so that I will not incline to covetousness." You know, I might say this to all you listeners today. We are living in an age of covetousness. People are covetous. They are not content with the things they have. I know the Bible tells us we have to be content with such things. The great apostle said he had learned with whatsoever state he was in therewith to be content, for contentment with godliness is great gain. But if we're not content, you'll discover this, you'll be dragged away with covetousness. And a lot of covetous people today, they think they can become rich in a quick way by this means and that means. They're covetous. They want what belongs to someone else. Now the psalmist is still conscious of the fact that what we see with the eye can have a tremendous effect upon the character of the life. And so he pleads, these eyes may be turned away from beholding vanity. Now, it is very remarkable how many people mentioned in the Bible were trapped into sin because they allowed their eyes to continue beholding things that God had forbidden. The eye is one of the entrance gates into the city of man's soul, and must be guarded day and night with a double watch. Let me remind you that Eve, when she was in the garden, fell into transgression because she continued to look upon the forbidden fruit. If you were to take time to study the record of Genesis chapter 3, you'll discover that. It wasn't simply that Eve looked, but she seemed to continue looking when the enemy attracted her attention to the fruit. She continued to look upon the forbidden fruit, and it led to her downfall. Then you have a man called Achan. You read of him in the book of Joshua. And at the time when his nation failed and were defeated, it was traced to him and to his sin. And when he was found out, here's what he said. He said, I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. Notice where it all began, when he looked. He looked and he coveted that which belonged to God. The gold and the silver should have been put into the treasury. He looked upon that which pertained to this world, called the Babylonish garment, and he coveted these things for himself. They weren't his, but he coveted them, he took them, that is, he stole them, and he hid them. You may try to hide things from God, friend, but it'll come out. Let therefore the eye be directed to heavenly things, and pursue the spiritual blessings. If we linger long enough beholding the vanities of this sinful world, then the desire for these things will grip and fascinate the heart. You remember the story of Lot's wife? She was so engrossed with the things of Sodom that she turned back from the way of life and looked with desire on the wicked city, and she became the victim of divine judgment, the pillar of warning to succeeding generations. Therefore, let her eyes be turned upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, the conclusion of this little stanza, coming to the last verse, would tell us that those who profess to have faith in God will consider it a privilege and a safety to have an equal regard for the precepts and the promises of God. There will be an inward delight in obeying the precepts, which will restrain the power of sin and will humble the proud heart and will keep the mind in peace, and make the believer rest in complete dependence upon God and wait with expectancy for God to accomplish his promises.